ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
शोको न जरा न मृत्युर्न नातिर्न चोद्वेग ऋते कुतश्चित् यच्चित्ततोदः कृपया निदं
विदा
दुरंत दुख प्रभवानुदर्शनात्
दुरंत दुख प्रभवानुदर्शनात्।
There is neither bereavement, nor old age, nor death. There is no pain of any kind, and therefore there are no anxieties, save that sometimes, due to consciousness, there is a feeling of compassion for those unaware of the process of devotional service who are subjected to unsurpassable miseries in the material world. Purport. Foolish men of materialistic temperament do not take advantage of successive authorized knowledge. The Vedic knowledge is authorized and is acquired not by experiment but by authentic statements of the Vedic literatures explained by bona fide authorities. Simply by becoming an academic scholar, one cannot understand the Vedic statements. One has to approach the real authority who has received the Vedic knowledge by disciplic succession as clearly explained in the Bhagavad Gita. Lord Krishna affirmed that the system of knowledge as explained in the Bhagavad Gita was explained to the sun god, and the knowledge descended by disciplic succession from the sun god to his son Manu, and from Manu to King Ikshvaku, the forefather of Lord Ramachandra. And thus the system of knowledge was explained down the line of great sages, one after another. But in due course of time the authorized succession was broken, and therefore just to re-establish the true spirit of the knowledge, the Lord again explained the same knowledge to Arjuna, who was a bona fide candidate for understanding due to his being a pure devotee of the Lord. Bhagavad Gita, as it was understood by Arjuna, is also explained. But there are many foolish men who do not follow in the footsteps of Arjuna in understanding the spirit of Bhagavad Gita. They create instead their own interpretations, which are as foolish as they themselves, and thereby only help to put a stumbling block on the path of real understanding, misdirecting the innocent followers who are less intelligent, or the Shudras. It is said that one should become a Brahmana before one can understand the Vedic statements, and this stricture is as important as the stricture that no one shall become a lawyer who has not qualified himself as a graduate. Such a stricture is not an impediment in the path of progress for anyone and everyone, but it is necessary for an unqualified understanding of a particular science. It is necessary for an unqualified understanding of a particular science. Vedic knowledge is misinterpreted by those who are not qualified brahmanas. A qualified brahmana is one who has undergone strict training under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master. The Vedic wisdom guides us to understand our relation with the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna and to acting accordingly in order to achieve the desired result of returning home back to Godhead. But materialistic men do not understand this. They want to make a plan to become happy in a place where there is no happiness. For false happiness, they try to reach other planets either by Vedic rituals or by spacecraft. But they should know for certain that any amount of materialistic adjustment for becoming happy in a place which is meant for distress cannot benefit the misguided man, because after all, the whole universe with all its paraphernalia will come to an end after a certain period. Then all plans of materialistic happiness will automatically come to an end. The intelligent person therefore makes a plan to return home back to Godhead. Such an intelligent person surpasses all the pangs of material existence, like birth, death, disease, and old age. He is actually happy because he has no anxieties of material existence, but as a compassionate sympathizer he feels unhappiness for the suffering materialistic man. And thus he occasionally comes before the materialistic men to teach them the necessity of going back to Godhead. All the bona fide acharyas preach this truth of returning home back to Godhead and warn men not to make a false plan for happiness in a place where happiness is only a myth. In this purport, Srila Prabhupada is explaining how the knowledge given by the Lord at the time of creation, and again given in the Bhagavad Gita when Krishna spoke to the sun god, how this becomes contaminated. Not that the knowledge could becomes contaminated, but that the path of delivering it becomes contaminated. So how this becomes contaminated, and therefore it is required that real brahmanas take up this work of teaching it to others, because those who are not actually qualified brahmanas, they cannot properly understand the Vedic knowledge. And Prabhupada describes how simply by becoming an academic scholar, one cannot understand the Vedic statements. Now, we see that there are still, here in South India, there are still, to date, the Shankaracharya Sampradaya is going on with what we could call, from their point of view, bona fide representatives of Shankaracharya, both in Sringeri and in Kanchi. The incumbent Shankaracharyas, they keep the name Shankaracharya, they are vastly learned in Vedic knowledge, following the principles of sannyas. And by their behavior and their culture, in all respects, or in most respects, sometimes people criticize because of their involvement in politics, or some. Ordinarily, people don't criticize their involvement in mundane welfare work because they think that's religious. But they're involved in various things. But otherwise, they see they're up early, everyone, they're doing their puja, they're teaching their disciples, and the shastra, and so many things. So they appear to be real brahmanas. But according to this analysis by Srila Prabhupada, they're not proper brahmanas at all, because they don't know what is the actual Vedic message. So they, although they're very learned in it, they don't know actually what it is. It's like someone who learns calculus, but they don't know properly arithmetic. So they're very expert in different mathematical formulae, but their end result is all wrong, like me. That's what I did. As a kid I never bothered to learn my times table. So later on when I got onto calculus, I'd do everything and it all come out wrong, and then I'd have to go through it all again and find somewhere I made an arithmetical mistake and the whole thing was spoiled. So not that if you should give me a calculus now, I wouldn't even know what to do. See that thing? What do you do next? I completely forgot. Anyway. So, Prabhupada is practically saying here that in the true sense of the term, these people are not even brahmanas. What to speak of being gurus? A Vaishnava gurur nasyat. Vaishnava Shvapachan Guru, who shat kama nipano vipra mantra tantra vishara daha, a Vaishnava Guru nasya, Vaishnava Shvapachan Guru, who, even if one is very expert in all the different mantras and tantras, he's very learned in the Vedic knowledge, but he's not a Vaishnava, he can't be a guru. And who is born in a family of dog eaters, or to speak of beef eaters. If he's a Vaishnava, then he must be a guru. This is the conclusion of Shastra. Of course, they don't accept these Shastras. They say, we don't accept. We don't believe this is a bona fide Shastra. They'll say, we only accept the Shruti. They limit it down to that. It means the original Vedas. Vedas, Brahmanas, Aranyakas, Upanishads. These they accept as authorized knowledge. So, what practically Prabhupada is saying here is that if one is not in the proper sampradaya, even he's, what Prabhupada is saying, but the conclusion of Shastra is that they're not actually gurus, they're not actually brahmanas. Whereas, even those who are coming from the background of mlechas, if they're teaching Krishna consciousness, then they're supposed to be not supposed to be, they are gurus. Because they've got the proper understanding, if they've actually got it. So it's quite unorthodox, you could say. But what we see, the orthodox sampradayas in India, not only the Advaitavadi, even the Vaishnava orthodox sampradayas, due to their orthodoxy, they have tended to stagnate because they're so fixed in the rules and regulations and the system, and there's nothing wrong with rules and regulations, but just they become caught up in that only. Without the spirit, without the life. What is the life? The life of the... Anyway, we're saying the Advaitavadis, they're unbona fide from the very beginning because of their misinterpretation of Shastras. But even the Vaishnava Sampradayas, if the life of bhakti is not there, then you can go on with rituals, but it becomes just only empty rituals. Unless the feeling for Krishna is being cultivated. And practically we see that unless there's preaching, everything becomes dull. In the Madhva Sampradaya, they say that, well, you have to be born a Madhva Brahmana, then you can be liberated. But then, where did these Madhva Brahmanas come from? There were no Madhva Brahmanas before Madhva. He preached to them and made them his followers. But then they restricted it to just us. So they want to restrict, they want to close it up and make it their family business. But this has actually got nothing to do with spiritual realization. The very first lesson of spiritual realization is that spirit doesn't depend on any mundane formulas. Anyone from any position, they can become Krishna conscious because everyone is Atma, and the Atma has no such designation according to the body. Of course, it's true that certain families have a certain culture that has been maintained over many generations. So actually, if the essence is still being handed down in the family, then we can accept that as bona fide. There are two kinds of parampara. One is by disciplic succession of guru to disciple. It's shishya parampara. And the other is vamsha parampara, by family. So within the family, if the actual teachings are going on, then we can accept. In other words, if you've got it, you've got it. If you've got Krishna bhakti, then we accept, yes, you've got it. We don't deny that if you come in a family line that you don't have it. But if you don't have it, you don't have it. And there's no use saying, well, just like we hear so many people say, well, my grandmother was a great devotee. When people say that to me, I say, well, what about you? You have to be a devotee also. It's no use saying my grandmother was a great devotee. What happened to you? You should also be a great devotee. Is that? Or people will say they'll recount their family line, their gotra and their dynasty and all this. They may be in the Gotam line or the Kashyap line or whatever. Alright, so you're descended from Gotam or Kashyap. But what about you? And you should also uphold that tradition. Otherwise there's no meaning to saying I'm from such an exalted family line. But in other words, that Krishna consciousness is concerned with the essence. Sara Brita, Sara Brahi, these different words are used. One who accepts the essence. In other words, we're not so much concerned with outward manifestations as what actually is in the heart. Even you see, naturally within our movement, the tendency is there to give respect to Prabhupada's direct disciples, because most of the devotees in our movement nowadays aren't Prabhupada's direct disciples, they're disciples of Prabhupada's disciples. But then, simply to say I'm a Prabhupada disciple, that in itself is not meaningful. One actually has to act as a disciple of Prabhupada. the fact that you were initiated by Prabhupada, and that doesn't mean that you're actually a real disciple. You have to follow properly. Then you're a disciple. There's no meaning to disciple unless you follow. So naturally, you give respect. But it doesn't mean that just because you're a disciple of Prabhupada that you're authorized to speak on Vedic knowledge. If you don't speak exactly what Prabhupada speaks, then what is your qualification? If you don't act according to the way Prabhupada spoke, then what is your qualification? So you may give respect, but if they're not actually following, then you have to temper the respect with discrimination also. It's just like in your family. If your father's a drunkard, you may give him some kind of formal respect, but it doesn't mean that you take everything he says seriously, or that you give him the same respect that you would do if he was actually living as a proper human being. So Prabhupada has pointed out the importance of the parampara in this purport. In the matter of describing, this verse describes the situation of the spiritual world, because the parampara is supposed to take us back to the spiritual world. That is the meaning of accepting a guru. It's become a formality or a custom in Hindu society to accept a guru. But why one should accept a guru? The guru himself doesn't even know. So what's he going to teach you? The aim of accepting a guru is tad vijnanartham saguram eva abhigacchet. One should approach a guru for understanding that knowledge. Which knowledge? The knowledge of how to get free from this material existence. Tad vijnan means that knowledge. That, it refers to the previous verses. It means that one should accept that knowledge by which one can become free from material existence. Tasmat gurum prapadyeta jignyasu shriya uttama. One should approach, same thing, tasmat, therefore, in Bhagavatam is described. This material world is miserable, therefore one should approach guru who can direct one back home, back to Godhead, where there is no bereavement, nor old age, nor death, nor pain of any kind, and no anxieties, except that sometimes the inhabitants of the spiritual world, they think, oh, what about all those who are not in the spiritual world? They also need uplifting. Why should they suffer in this material world? And therefore, sometimes the great devotees from the spiritual world, they come to the material world to try to lift up those who are in the material world. Try to means they do their best to preach Krishna consciousness, and others, if they take it, well, it's up to them. That's all. You can't force. You can't force anyone. Even Krishna doesn't force. But he gives the information by which living beings struggling in this material world can become free from birth, death, old age, disease, lamentation, ashesha, kvesha, nishesha. This is unlimited. There's the miseries of this material world. They're unlimited in two ways. They're unlimited in extent. That means there's no end to the suffering. I mean, there's no... The degree of the suffering is inestimable. And also, it's unlimited in another extent, that it doesn't stop. It just goes on and on and on and on. Prabhupada notes in this purport how materialistic people, they're making plans to live comfortably in this material world. This proves they're insane. Because there's no comfort in this material world. Even this Hiranyakashipu wanted to be immortal within this material world. So, what a foolish idea. Just shows how stupid he was. What? It's like signing your own sentence, to remain in prison, to life sentence. He wants to remain immortal in this material world. That means he wants to remain here and suffer forever here. He's such a fool. Where is it? granting himself a life sentence. Not a life, but an unlimited life sentence. No end to the life. So the idea to become immortal is not bad. It's good. That's actually what we should want, because we are immortal by nature. But we should go to the kingdom of immortality, where there is no bereavement, no old age, no death, no pains, no anxieties. The desire of Hiranyakashipu to be immortal was impossible. He said, may I not be killed in the land, or the sky, or the water, or in the day, or the night, or the 12 months, or any of the seasons. He had so many conditions. Not by any weapon, not by any animal, bird or beast. So many things. So he thought, I'm immortal. But he never thought that the universe itself is not lasting forever. Of course, he might have survived even after the universe was destroyed, like Markandeya Rishi. But how much Markandeya Rishi had to suffer? Because he was living and the whole universe was destroyed, and he was just tossed around in the water of devastation for millions of years. Then he just woke up. It was like a dream. After billions of years of suffering, he just woke up because he asked the Lord that, I would like to see your Maya. So he was floating in the water of devastation for billions of years, suffering, being tossed around here and there, and then he just woke up and it just seemed like a dream. And the Lord said, okay, you saw it? You're satisfied? Just like you may have a dream. You may have a dream and it seems to go on for a long time, but actually according to our modern scientists, who, it's not necessarily true that everything they say is wrong. So they say that actually the dream, it only lasts for a short time, although it may seem like a long time. It may seem like that. So in the same way, this whole materialist existence, it goes on as if unlimitedly, but actually it's like a bad dream for the soul, who's supposed to be in spiritual existence. And when he goes back to the spiritual world, then if he thinks of that material existence over millions and billions of lifetimes, it just seems like a bad dream. It doesn't seem real. Just like even now, those who have taken to Krishna consciousness, if they think of their life previous to Krishna consciousness, at least me, and I know others have that experience also, it just seems like, it doesn't seem real. It seems like some kind of a dream or something. That's not me. That's just some kind of dream in the past. What is that, all this? What was going on? Just like some... It doesn't seem to have any relationship with reality. Sometimes you may have a dream at night and then you're dreaming so many things, and then in the middle you think, hey, what's going on? I'm supposed to be chanting Hare Krishna. There's so many things that are going on, and it's like some different kind of consciousness. Wait a minute, there's nothing to do with me. I'm supposed to be chanting Hare Krishna. Like that. Or if you're fortunate, you may have dreams of chanting Hare Krishna. You get dreams like that sometimes? You get dreams of chanting the holy names. If you go out distributing books all day, then often at night you also do, isn't it, in your dreams, because all day you're distributing books, and then at night you're also distributing books, and no stopping. Or if you offer many arities, especially if you do the same thing in your dream, you might be also doing your dream. So that's the meaning of Krishna consciousness, that you go on repeatedly doing, and then it becomes completely our consciousness, so we have no other thoughts. Krishna, even in our dreams, we don't think of anything else but Krishna. So here is described the nature of the spiritual world, which is very nice, but actually what's described here, how the spiritual world, there's no lamentation, no death, none of these material conditions. So that's nice, but for a devotee, that is not all in all. For a devotee, simply to get free from these lamentation, bereavement, old age, death, anxiety, For a devotee, that's not all enough. He's singular. That's all right, but what about Krishna? Is there Krishna there? Then I'd like to go. I'd like to do my service. There's that verse, Kapila Dev spoke. What is that? Sanindya Sarshi Samipya. Kaival Yaikatna Lapyapi Diyamanam Vrinanti Vinamat Sevanam Janaha. Speaking about his devotees, he says that the four kinds of Vaishnav liberation, living close to the Lord, having the same opulences as the Lord, living on the same planet as the Lord, having the same form as the Lord, the devotees, they don't accept this without the opportunity to serve the Lord. So they don't accept. The devotees, they're not performing bhakti for the sake of even any spiritual facility. What to speak of material facility? They want the opportunity to serve the Lord. And if getting that opportunity, they also get the same spiritual form like the Lord or closeness to the Lord, then they accept it. Otherwise, why should we bother? What's the use of that? This is the attitude of a devotee. Very exalted attitude. We don't find any such thing in this material world. That spirit that I simply want to serve the Lord because I love Him so much. I have this feeling. Because a devotee never says, I love Krishna. He always feels that I don't love God. I'm devoid of any love for Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to say that actually I don't have any love for Krishna. People think I have love for Krishna, but it's all simply a bluff. If I had actually any love for Krishna, then how could I maintain my life not getting His association? So a devotee feels like that. But actually he has deep love for Krishna. He only wants to serve Krishna. This is his spirit. Here it's giving the first stages of God realization. So in the first stages of God realization, that thought maybe that let me get free from this miserable material world, and definitely it's an impetus, and Krishna gives that impetus to those who want to be devotees. If they start to become a little lax in their practices or a little materialistic, then if Krishna is very kind, he'll give them some good pokes, give them some arrange through Maya that they get some. Then they go, this material world too miserable. Okay, I'll surrender to Krishna. So in the beginning stages, definitely the misery of the material world is an impetus to become Krishna conscious. But actually our aim is to come to such a stage where there's no such thought, that only how I can serve Krishna to the best of my ability without any desire even for liberation. So exalted, such an exalted position that even this desire for mukti, actually even that's exalted compared to the desire for gross material happiness. It requires some kind of higher discrimination. And to endeavor for that, it means it's not an ordinary person. Manushanam sahasreshu kaschid yatati siddhiri. Only among thousands of people, someone will be interested in attaining spiritual perfection. Not everyone's interested. But then, those who are interested in attaining spiritual perfection, netatam api siddhan ankaschin mangriti tatnataha. Not many know Krishna or even take interest in Krishna. They want to get free from the miseries of this material world, but they don't want to surrender to Krishna, which is the very cause of their suffering in this material world. So, it's an impossibility. But they can become partially liberated by various endeavors on the impersonal path. but not properly liberated. We were discussing that last night. So, even to see, well, this material world is miserable, let me come higher above that, that requires some fineness of intelligence. But then to want to go further and fully surrender to Krishna without even the desire for liberation, that is so exalted. And another interesting point is that in the beginning, one may approach Krishna not even with the desire for liberation or for pure bhakti, but with a mixed attitude. Artho jignyasur artha jnani cha bharatashramana. Four kinds of people who approach Krishna, and three kinds approach Krishna for some material purpose. That they're materially distressed, they want relief from distress. They are inquisitive, it means they're simply on the mundane intellectual platform. Well, this is kind of interesting, and what's all this about? Or they want money. So they're not on the platform of seeking liberation, they're practically materialistic. They're called bhakta prime, or prakrita bhakta. It's called, a neophyte devotee is called, bhakta prime means almost a devotee. Or prakrita bhakta means a materialistic devotee. He's still mixed up with the bhautik prakriti, the gross material nature. So he's approaching Krishna, who's on the pure spiritual platform. Krishna is namashe purushaṁ tvādhyam ishvaraṁ prakṛte param. Krishna is beyond this material nature. He's the Supreme Lord beyond this material nature. And Krishna can properly be worshipped by those who are tatā paramahamsānam muninam amalātnanam bhakti yoga vidhānātam katam paśrīmahīśpīrāṁ. It's also from Kunti's prayers, that Krishna is properly, because Krishna is beyond maya javani kavchanam, he's beyond maya, but he's apparently covered by maya, therefore Krishna can properly be worshipped by the paramahamsas and the great munis, who are free from any material contamination. Krishna is worshipped by the path of bhakti yoga, and therefore Kunti says in her humility, then how can I as a woman approach Krishna? I'm not a great Paramahamsa or Muni, although actually she is far more exalted than so many Paramahamsas who are not Krishna conscious, and even maybe more exalted than many Paramahamsas who are Krishna conscious. So anyway, Krishna is beyond matter, beyond this gross matter. He's to be understood by those who are on the perfected platform. So he's to be understood by those who are on the liberated platform. Brahma bhuta prasanna atmana shochati na kamchati samasarveshu bhuteshu madbhakti nagati param. Of course, sometimes it's said around the other way also. But here it's said that when one is situated on the Brahma bhuta platform, the spiritual platform, he becomes fully happy because he no longer has any lamentation or hankering. He becomes equal to all living beings, and in such a state one can progress to attain bhakti param, the highest stage of devotion. It means if you're already on the Brahma Buddha platform, beyond all material attachments or repulsions, then if you take to bhakti, then you can go smoothly into bhakti without any material desires to hold you back, just like we see in example Shukadev Goswami. Parinishtito pinayagunye uttama shloka lilaya guhita chesha raja she akyanam yadatitatam. He said that I was already situated on the nirguna platform. Parinishtito pinayagunye, on the platform of beyond this material quality, sattva rajatama. But I was attracted to hear about the pastimes of the Supreme Lord. Therefore I studied this Srimad Bhagavatam.
So that point that some devotees, or they're not, they're called Sukriti. Some people have some pious benefits. Not exactly bhakti, but it's the introduction to bhakti. Sukriti. It paves the path for bhakti. It's the precursor to bhakti. This Sukriti. Pious activities performed in relationship with bhakti. So such persons, they may approach Krishna for some materialistic reason. I want money, I want relief from material distress. What's it all about anyway? It looks interesting, curious person. So, but such persons, they can, by association with devotees, become pure devotees. They're called neophyte devotees. It means they don't approach Krishna with firm faith that Krishna is the Supreme Lord, or not firm faith in the objective of pure devotional service. So their faith or their understanding is very meager. Therefore, that's another reason they're called neophyte devotees, because they have very soft faith which can be changed by bad association. Jaha komal shraddha shekha nishta jan krame krame teho hoibe bhakta utam. So someone who's that kanishta adhikari, or very neophyte devotee, has very soft faith, but he can also gradually become a topmost devotee by association. If he gets proper association, he can gradually become a topmost devotee. Now, he doesn't have to go through that stage of impersonal realization, because bhakti is so powerful that even if one takes it up for a materialistic reason, then he can go directly from materialistic consciousness to pure Krishna consciousness. The materialistic consciousness of a neophyte devotee means that it's imbued with some spirit of bhakti. It doesn't mean the totally demoniac consciousness of those who reject Krishna. Even the neophyte devotee, inherent in his attitude, is the materialistic attitude. It's somewhat similar to those of the demons, even, because he wants to enjoy this material world. That's the meaning of being a materialist. But he has some idea, let Krishna help me to enjoy this, not knowing that Krishna has different plans. He wants to use Krishna in his service. Let me call Krishna and Krishna will help me to enjoy this material world. And Krishna will say, oh, he's calling me. All right, I'll help him. He has his plans and I have my plans. It's very nice he's approaching me. I accept the spirit of bhakti. As far as all his other ideas, well, we'll do something about that. Krishna has his own ways of working. So this shows that bhakti is so powerful that even if someone is very, very materialistic, if they take to bhakti, they can become pure devotees. And the great example is there of Dhruva Maharaj, who was the most ambitious materialist in the history of the universe. He wanted a kingdom greater than that of Lord Brahma's. I mean, they say think big, but that's really big. Now, he wasn't thinking I'll become the head of a company or some such thing. He wanted a position greater than that of Lord Brahma's. As did Hiranyakashipu. So what was the difference? Hiranyakashipu was a demon, so he tried to do it by force to exploit others. But Dhruva Maharaj, he accepted that, well, even if I get such a kingdom, still there's someone greater than me. So let me go to him for help. He can help me to enjoy. And then when he got the darshan of Lord Vishnu, Swamin Kritato Smi Varangayache, he said, my dear Lord, now I got you, I'm fully satisfied. Now I don't want any materialistic boon. And Lord Vishnu said, okay, it's nice that you don't want it, but anyway you take it. He said, oh no. I could have gone back to Godhead immediately. Now I have to stay in this world and rule it for so many millions of years. What a fool I was. So Prabhupada's
comments in this purport that a devotee should not cultivate material desires along with his devotional service. Otherwise, he may have to lament that Dhruva Maharaj did, because he may have so many material desires, and then the Lord says, oh, you've been chanting Hare Krishna very nicely. You have these material desires? Okay. You can fulfill them. Here you go. Go to the heavenly planets for a few thousand or million years. Oh, why didn't I only desire Krishna? But the point is that bhakti is so powerful that one doesn't have to go through these other stages of realization. And doing so, it can actually be an obstacle. Because this impersonal attitude, or this impersonalistic outlook, it's also another kind of, it can be another kind of obstacle on the path of devotion. If you see everything as all one, then the tendency is to see Krishna as part of that oneness anyway. Everything's all one. And Krishna's also part of that one. Which is, in one sense, not true, but it's more correct to say that the one is part and parcel of Krishna. Krishna is not different from anything, but he's also above everything. And that he's not different from everything doesn't negate his supreme overlordship. His oneness with everything doesn't mean that he's subordinate to the sense of oneness, or rather that he expands himself and thus everything is one with him. Not that everything is one with him and therefore he's only a part of it. But sense of oneness, that yes, now my consciousness has merged with the oneness, and then one has a sense of achievement, and then he doesn't feel like submitting himself to Krishna. He feels, I've become one of the great oneness. Brahman means that which is great, Brihat. So he thinks, well, I'm now that. Tat Tvamasi, you are that. Now I became that. Shivoham, all these different. Brahmasmiham, all these different slogans. Yes, I am Brahman, I am great, I am one. So this impersonal concept is a block on the path to bhakti. So a devotee is not interested in this impersonal and understand that everything is all one. Doesn't like it. Even if it were so, which is not, that actually everything is all one and Krishna is all part of the one, but still a devotee wants to be with Krishna. Follow what I'm saying? That, alright, you merge in the impersonal Brahman. That, okay, that's the highest truth. We accept, alright. We don't accept, but even if we were to say, but still I want to be with Krishna. That's why a devotee never accepts impersonal liberation. Kaivalyam narakayate. He thinks that this impersonal liberation is just like hell. Hell may be better. Because in hell there's a chance to serve Krishna and chant the names of Krishna. Not very likely, but there's a possibility. Whereas in the impersonal Brahman, there's no such chance. So, Kaivalyam Narakayate, Tridashapur Akasha Pushpayate. For someone who's got the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he sees the impersonal liberation, which is considered so important by the Mayavadis, as simply hell. And as far as enjoying in the heavenly planets, he sees it as meaningless as the description of a flower growing in the sky. Durdam tendriya kala sava patali prutkata dangstrayati. And as far as the senses are concerned, the very dangerous senses, it's like a snake which can bite you at any time, but he sees the very dangerous senses as a snake, but with his fangs removed. You know, no longer troubled. Then, Vidhi Mahendra Dishchakyutayate. Prutkata Dangstrayate. And Vidhi Mahendra Dishchakyutayate. Vishvam Purna Sukhayate. He sees this whole material world as blissful. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna teaches, Dukhalayama Shashvatam. This material world is miserable and temporary. But for a devotee of Lord Chaitanya, Vishvam Purana Sukhayate, the whole world is full of happiness, because wherever you go, you can chant Hare Krishna. And the position of Brahma or Indra, he thinks, he sees there's no more important than that of his middle worm. Why should I want to become Brahma or Indra? He doesn't see it as any more desirable than getting the body of a worm. It doesn't matter. If I can somehow or other serve you, if I can be your servant, Krishna. But I don't want to take birth as a Brahma if in that birth I am inimical towards you. This is the feeling of a devotee. So Vishvam Purna Sukhayate Vidhi Mahendra Dishchakitayate Yat Karanya Kataksha Vaibhavatam Tam Gauramevastuma. This means anyone who got just the slight glance of mercy from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they have such an attitude, incomparable. So this is actually what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching is. Far greater than this description here of the yogi who wants to go to the spiritual world and be free from all miseries. Why simply be free from all misery? But what is the actual misery? That Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Ramananda Roy, what is the worst, in the course of questioning him, what is the worst misery in this material world? Ramananda Roy said, I don't see there's anything miserable. The only thing miserable is not having the association of devotees. It's the only misery. So here, Sukadeva Goswami is giving some description of preliminary stages of spiritual realization. But the devotees of Lord Chaitanya, they want to go. Not that they want to go already, they have no particular interest. They're interested in how we can serve Krishna, how we can love Krishna. And then automatically these things are included. If we're in a pact of love with Krishna, then there's no question of material lamentation, old age, death. There may be lamentation on the spiritual platform. Hey Radhe Rajadevi Kecha Lalite, Hey Nanda Suna Kutaha, Sri Govardhana Kalpapada Patale, Kalindi Vanye Kuta, Goshanta Viti Sarvato Rajapuri, Kedaya Mahaviva Lo Vande, Rupa Sanatana Ora Koja Gosh, Sri Jiva Gopalaka, this word is used, Ked. Means like that, lamentation, feeling of sorrow. So they were, the six Goswamis, they were feeling that. They were running everywhere in Vrindavan saying, Hey Radhe, where are you? Oh, the gopis, where are you? Lalita, Krishna, are you in the hiding among the trees at the base of Govardhan, or are you on the bank of the Kalindi? In this way they were shouting, they're running in like madmen. In khed, this word is used, distress. But what is that distress? That's described in all of us. Gopi bhava rasamritabdi lahari kalola magno muhur. They were always floating and surfacing in the ocean of the love of the gopis for Krishna, because they're all gopis, the six Goswamis. So that apparent lamentation, that is the highest happiness of spiritual bliss. Hare Krishna. Is there any question?
This verse referred to the Vaikuntha or the Brahma Loka?
Well, Brahma Loka, that's also Vaikuntha. This can actually, it can refer to either, but it seems that this refers to the, I mean, when you're talking about the Satya Loka and this, the Brahma, that's another name for Brahma Loka, the top of the universe. Yeah, this refers to the planet of Lord Brahma, in from which one prepares himself to go to the spiritual world. This, but this is the
This is the condition of the spiritual world. So I was describing it like that. There's no bereavement, death, old age, no pain, like this. So that's a preliminary position before going to the spiritual world. So it much resembles the spiritual world.
Spiritual master takes the responsibility for the disciple to bring him back to Godhead.
Uh-huh.
If the disciple is not 100% pure, will it cause the spiritual master to come to material reality?
The spiritual master takes responsibility to take the disciple back to Godhead. If the disciple is not 100% pure, will the spiritual master come back again? Well, Prabhupada was asked that once and he said, I'm still thinking about it. He may or may not. That's said there that Guru is one, so he may manifest in another form also. In other words, there's a whole team, so if he doesn't come personally, someone else may come on his behalf. Or it's joint effort. Can be also. Prabhupada, that's described that Prabhupada he was making this magazine Back to Godhead in the 1940s and 50s and 60s. So one of the people he was distributing that to, I believe it was a library curator in Delhi, said to him that, well, why don't you write books instead of magazines and articles? That will have a more solid effect. And Prabhupada described that when he heard that, he took it that his spiritual master was speaking through this person. And then he started his Bhagavatam translation. And I believe he still kept up his Back to Godhead. He didn't stop that. But he started to do the Bhagavatam at that point. So it's a subtle tattva. What is that? Tattva means subject or reality, guru tattva. Exactly how and in which case, that has to be seen. If the disciple is... One thing is, there are different considerations. So if the disciple is deliberately breaking all the principles, then actually the guru has no... The contract's broken by the disciple already. The guru may, out of his mercy, try to save the disciple anyway, but he's not obliged to, according to the rules of the contract. Another consideration is that one is not completely pure, but he's sincerely been trying in devotional service. Then often we've seen already many times that devotees, that Krishna's arranged for them to go back to Godhead. We've seen many times that they get cancer or something and they think, oh, now I'd better go to Vrindavan. And then in their last days they become, even they may have been doing some nonsense before that, but they get some reminder. It means they were doing devotional service and then they go away and they do some nonsense thing and then they get some warning, now you have to die. So they may, many times they go to Vrindavan and then they chant Hare Krishna and they become fixed in spiritual consciousness. So we're seeing that even in this life they're being helped, more to speak of next life. There may be not a need for that next life.